You've heard me teach a lot about what I refer to as the four pillars of spiritual growth: prayer, fasting, worship in the Word, prayer meaning primarily praying in tongues, not eliminating praying with the understanding, worship, which would be really more private worship than corporate, but not eliminating the corporate. Both play a vital role. Confession, which was confession of the Word of God. And then the one we all love, fasting. You know, it's easy to fast after you've had a big meal. I fast every day, you know, from like 11 at night to 7 in the morning. Yeah, that's easy too, isn't it? But you know, those things do not influence God to move on our behalf or to bless us more. Sometimes I think people misunderstand and think that the more they do these things, that God moves proportionately to the amount of time we have given to prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. But that's not true. Those things work in us to produce spiritual growth and maturity, to eliminate the things out of our lives that don't need to be there, and to really to produce change in us so that we end up at a place of being able to receive from God. If you don't know how to receive, then you may tend to wonder why God's not doing anything. But the more you understand about how to receive, and this really goes back to faith, then the receiving part can be a lot easier. So, you know, we've heard so many sermons about you got to walk by faith, not by sight. And that's true. We've heard a lot of sermons about without faith it's impossible to please God. Well, that's true. It's in the Word. Jesus said if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you know, everything would be possible for you. Jesus said all things are possible to him that believes. I mean, just faith over and over and over again. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. It is right. It is absolutely correct. But there is more to it that we often leave out. Did I tell you to open to Galatians chapter 5? All right, well, you go right ahead and do that. Galatians chapter 5. We want to be faith giants. We hear the stories about the heroes of faith in our generation, the previous generation. We don't want to go back too far because it's hard for us psychologically to relate to people that lived, you know, 200 years ago. We appreciate what they did, but it just seems like it's easier to relate to people that have lived within our general time frame. So we want to be faith people like them. We make this decision, well, I'm going to get into the Word, meditate in the Word. I'm going to get into confessing the Word. I'm going to pray in tongues and all these things so that my faith develops. Well, look here in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Those last four words are the key. If we leave those last four words off, then all we have is but faith. For in Jesus Christ nothing availeth anything, but faith availeth something. But God says, you know what? You need to understand as my children that faith worketh by love. This is not human love. All humans have human love. I mean, Adolf Hitler had human love. What was that? Eva von Braun or something like that? Eva von Braun? He loved that woman? Well, there's human love. Everybody has that. But there is a love that originates with God. You can only access it from Him. Now, I might have that love in me, but it's only there because I received it from God. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're born again. And we receive a born-again spirit. But that born-again spirit is love. God is love. That means the very essence and nature and character, and I'll say it like this for so we can relate, of His spiritual existence, God is a spirit, is love. It's a supernatural love that has nothing to do with fallen humanity. That supernatural love is only obtained by the individual after we put our faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. And the moment that we're born again, that born again spirit that is in us has in its DNA love. Therefore, that love is there. It's in us. Because when He says that faith worketh by love, He wouldn't tell us faith works by something you can't get, you can't have, you can't access. It's almost like He's saying faith is working by the love I put in you the moment that you accepted my Son Jesus Christ. That is how your faith is energized. That is how your faith works. That is how your faith is active. Faith worketh by love. For a lot of Christians, this whole thing of praying and getting into the Word, confessing, meditation in the Word, fasting, worship, and so forth, it's like it's an effort or an attempt to get their minds to accept what God has said. I got to get my mind to believe this. No. The whole concept of this, the prayer, the fasting, the worship, the four pillars, since faith works by love, then if we focus on developing that love in us, faith will not be that big of a challenge. Now, I want you to think of it like this. When we begin to mature spiritually, we can begin to detect if we are lacking in faith. Now, if that's true, well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, praying in tongues, build ourselves up on the most holy faith, etc., etc., that, all that's true. But it could be that the faith we need for the task at hand, it's there, but the love is not operating in us to the point that it will cause the faith to work for us to receive. You see what I'm saying, this perspective? It's a different way of looking at this. The more that we press into the love, faith will not be such a challenge, and it won't be so difficult to receive God's promises, to receive the blessings, to receive what He has said that He has made available to us. The more we know His love, the easier it's going to be to receive. In fact, I'll say it a little bit differently. I'll say it this way. Love is more important than faith. Now, I'll show you scripture for that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, we won't go through this whole chapter, but I'm going to show you a verse that will help you understand this a little bit better. And Paul writes here, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or the love of God in action, I am nothing." There it is. I could have the faith, but if I don't have that love, then you know what? Paul is saying, God has given you a revelation. He says, yeah, okay, you can focus on faith. You can work on developing your faith. However, the greater priority is love. In fact, he says in verse 13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love." charity or the love of God in action. The love of God in operation in you. In you. It's greater. That is the priority. We've heard so much teaching about faith and developing our faith when really we ought to be looking at developing our love. Now I did not say developing our kindness to other people. Because, hey, murderers can be kind to people until they find someone they want to kill. In fact, a lot of serial killers, you know, we were watching the show the other day and they were talking about serial killers, and I looked at Kathy and I said, How in the world do you kill a box of cornflakes? Yeah. Well, anyway, took you a minute, didn't it? Yeah. Serial killers are usually, well, not usually, but serial killers are often very nice to their victims to lure them in. So everybody can be nice. Just like that old Dean Martin song, everybody loves somebody sometime. What I'm talking about is a kind of love that's supernatural that our minds cannot comprehend. It is not a human mental assent love. It is supernatural, it is divine in origin, and it only comes as a result of interaction with God. So now I'm born again, I have that love there. I mean, the potential is there for this love to dominate every aspect of my life. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And look here in verse 20. It says, "Now unto him," God, "that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now, when we talk about the power that worketh in us, oftentimes we talk about the anointing, the Holy Ghost, pray in tongues to get the power. And I'm not going to disagree with that. However, didn't we see that faith worketh by love? God's power is, boy, what's a good way to put this? God's power is spelled L-O-V-E. God is love. God's power is love. Love covers a multitude of sins. the love of God, that love casts out all fear. All fear. All fear. I mean, I have respect for the potential of a poisonous snake and what it could do, but I'm not going to have fear. There's a difference between wisdom and fear. And anyway, don't want to get off on that. But he says, "Now unto God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Now this is really interesting. Because when we hear a lot about faith, the teaching on faith, and I'm sure I've done it this way in the past too, we talk about, okay, what's in your life? What do you need in life? You know, well, you know, our car is broken down. I mean, the truth is, the thing is being held together by "I Love Jesus" bumper stickers. We do need a new vehicle. We need something reliable. Okay, well, that's fair. Well, then, you know, brother, use your faith to believe. Believe for the finances, believe, you know, somehow just believe for that vehicle to come into your life. Well, you know, the washing machine, I mean, it stopped working. And we definitely need clean clothes. We could go to the laundromat, but hey, it's a hassle to go to a laundromat. If you've ever done that, you know, seriously, you got to, when you're at home doing laundry, you can be doing other things, but when you're at the laundromat, you got to just sit there. You know, you can read a book, read your Bible and all that. Yeah, you can do your best to redeem the time, but you know what? It just ain't. So you need your washing machine replaced. Whatever it would be, okay? So use your faith to believe for these things. So here's what we do. We go to God, you know, "I need a new washing machine." And, you know, we try to help him out by saying, "No, it doesn't have to be the best." Well, why not? I mean, seriously, why not ask for the best? Well, because, you know, I don't think we could afford to bet. Oh, God, here we go again. Oh, help me, Jesus. We're talking about God being the need meter, okay? What's wrong with asking Him? Okay, maybe you don't want the best. Fine. But what's wrong with asking Him for a really good whatever you need? What's wrong with that? Well, once again, we take a look at our own life and what we can afford, what we can, and we pretty much figure that God can't do any more than what we can. Okay, hey, you know, I mean, I don't want to step on anybody's toes on purpose, but you and I both know, how many of, no, don't raise your hands. When it comes to, when it comes to stuff, we don't really trust God the way we should. We put limitations on Him, and it all goes back to what we can do. It's almost like we're saying we're trusting Him, but then we say, give me the reins to this wagon back. You know, I'll take it from here. I told you what I need, now I'll take charge. So He sits back and says, all right, this hasn't worked for you yet. It's still not going to work. What if you need that new washing machine? And you go to God. Oh, I don't want to sound greedy. But God. Oh, we need a new washing machine. Now they've got them on sale over here at Sears. Of course, by the time some people listen to this, Sears might be out of business. So down here at the appliance store, they got them. I mean, I hope not. I like Sears, all right? Anyway, you know, down here at the appliance store, we got the flyer in the newspaper today. Look, God, look, you see this? They got a sale. 30% off. 24 months, same as cash. God, what a deal. Don't you want to get in on this? Now, we don't do it like that, but that is how we look at it. Do you realize that for God, it doesn't matter if it's on sale or not? He's not up in heaven saying, well, I'd like to help you with that new washing machine, but, well, you know, we're waiting for a sale. We're waiting for the appliance store. No. And what if He is prepared to move what we would call miraculously and bring a brand new, I mean the best of the best, the thing that can wash all the dirty clothes in your house at one time. I mean, you can put the whites and the colors and everything, and it just knows what to do once they're in there. It separates them by itself. It does everything. So, He's ready to give that to you. Then you blow it by saying, now, it doesn't have to be the best. I don't want to sound greedy. Oh, God. Just something. I don't care if it's got a hand crank to make the thing turn to wash the clothes. Just... Have you ever considered how many blessings we've talked ourselves out of because we don't want to sound greedy? What's wrong with saying, you know, God, I wouldn't mind having the best? What's wrong with that? Nothing. 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 Well, no, God, I don't want to sound greedy. I mean, I don't care if it is used. As long as it's got four tires and you know. What's wrong with telling Him, I'd kind of like to have a brand new one? I mean, a used one that is in good condition will work, but, I mean, Father, I wouldn't mind having a new one. What's wrong with that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But see, faith is not just about us receiving from God. It is about, capture this image, it's about opening a door into the realm of this world for God to begin to move through. Now, look at this. He says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, but then He adds the or think. There could be a washing machine out there you've never heard of. There could be a whatever out there you've never heard of, and He wants to bring that into your life. And you're saying, you don't know, you can't even, you see, you can't think about it. And if you can't think about it, you sure can't ask for it, because you don't know about it. Well, see, He's up in heaven. That gives Him like a vantage point. He knows everything. He knows what's out there that we don't know. How many times has somebody, you know, they've shown you something? I don't know what. Okay, a cell phone. They show you a cell phone. Well, I never heard of that brand. My goodness, why it'll do that? You mean it makes coffee? Well, that's incredible. I need to get one of those. Father! Just because you haven't heard of it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. He can do more than we can ask or think. So, I'm using my faith. I limit God when I think I'm helping Him after He has already said, I can do more than you can ask or think. That means no matter what I ask for, He can do more. No matter what I sit around and think about, He can do more. He can, the thing is, the more is always relative to what we don't know. It goes beyond our mental limitations. It goes beyond our education. And see, this is why He's able to do more, because He's God. And He understands. See, if we knew what to ask for, then we'd ask for it, right? But how many times are we asking for something that's less than what we really need? Well, God, you know what? We just don't need, we just need this right here. Oh, Father, it's just my wife, me, and our little girl. You know, we only need like a 2-bedroom house. But God's saying, 5 years from now, you're going to have 3 more kids. You need a bigger house. You don't think so. Because in your mind, it's just us three and no more. God is saying, yeah, well, why don't you just go ahead and let me give you the house? And then what if, you know, the super deal comes up? What? We don't need 5 bedrooms. No. No, we don't need this. We need something that will accommodate us. That is going to accommodate you. Because as soon as you move in to 2-bedroom house, Mama's going to be screaming and yelling, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have another. We just moved in here 3 months ago. What? And then all of a sudden you're going to hear this voice from heaven.
Do you remember the 5-bedroom house?
More than you can ask or think. More than you know you need. More than you know that you deserve. He can do more in this. But once His love has begun empowering our faith, then this verse 20, what you would call a supernatural miracle move of God, you're going to start seeing these things happen. Because you start looking beyond what you see. See, God's love, because it's Him, it isn't limited to the earthly, you know, 4 walls, roof, and a floor existence that we have here on this planet. His love, well, it's eternal, but the power of that love, energizing faith, results in us realizing He has my best interest at heart. Even though I don't know today what I need a year from now, He does, and He can begin preparing me now for that. Father, here's what I think. Here's what I understand. But I know You can do more than I ask or think. Thank You now. Thank You for going beyond what I'm thinking and what I'm asking. Look at Acts chapter 19. This whole thing of faith working by love. You know, when we begin to press into God, and I've shared on this before, but instead of seeking God for more power, and really, instead of seeking God, oh, Father, I need healing. And He's not, He, by Jesus' stripes, you're healed, okay? There's nothing wrong with seeking God for a manifestation of healing. There's nothing wrong with seeking God for whatever He's identified and promised in His Word. But the greatest of these is love. So, in our times of seeking Him, it's like, God, I know You're going to supply all my need. I know that You gave me Jesus, and with Him You freely give all things, so on and so forth. But Father, You are love. You are not finances. You are love. You are not a healed human body. You are love. Therefore, I want what you are, which is love. I want to be changed into your love. And the more that happens, I'm telling you guys, your faith is going to work. Listen, in that kind of love I'm talking about, there is no doubt. There is no unbelief. Because it is God's love filling us, dominating our way of thinking to where we realize, yeah, he's going to do this for me. See, Jesus, that's one of the things that was empowering him, if you will. He knew the Father loved all these people, and he came here to demonstrate the love of God. And so he knew that whatever he needed, he was going to receive. There was no doubt in him. He knew that whatever he was sent to do would be done. Always. There was no doubt he would ever lack. In Acts chapter 19, it says in verse 11, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, the people, and the evil spirits went out of the people." Okay, now think about this. What we see here, this event, was this a result of God preferring Paul over others? Or could it have been a result of, say, Paul operating by the love of God at an extremely high level? I didn't write this verse down, but in another place, Paul talks about, if it were possible, I would give up my salvation if that would guarantee that all the Jews would be saved. Now listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not at that place. I'm just not at the place where I would be willing to spend eternity in a lake of fire so that everybody else gets saved. I'm not there. But apparently, it's possible to get to that place. Because Paul was... You think he's going to say something like that and it's going to be a lie? No. He meant it. Here's how he meant it. Or why he meant it. How he was able to mean it. God sent his son Jesus. Jesus came to earth. Jesus died. And what happened? He was made our sin. He died and descended to hell. Jesus went to hell for us so humanity could be saved. Jesus did not raise himself from the dead. I mean, you understand that, right? While he was in torment, he was totally dependent upon the Father keeping his word and raising him up, not just from the physical death, but from that place of torment. He went to hell out of love for us. When Paul made that statement, "I'd be willing to do that if I knew that the rest of the Jews would get saved," it's because that he had pressed so deeply into God, he understood that love. And it's not just that he understood it, it was working in him. That love is what made it possible for God to do this, verse 11 and 12 that we're seeing here. These special miracles. It's not that God said, "Well, here, I'll do this with Paul, but the rest of you, forget it. You don't have a chance for this." Seriously? I mean, really? You think that God would not want to do things like that through us? If it resulted in the healings of other people? And devils being cast out of... Listen, look at this. Look here. It says that the handkerchiefs were given to people, laid on people. I mean, however this happened, it says evil spirits went out of the people. Do you understand? And somebody took one of these handkerchiefs and they went to another person who's got a devil, and they put this handkerchief on that person and the devils came out. Nobody fasted for 40 days. Nobody started screaming and yelling, "Come out, come out, come out in the name of Jesus, come out." No, you know what? They took the cloth. They took this cloth and applied it to those people, and evil spirits came out of people. When's the last time you heard a teaching about spiritual warfare where they mentioned this? To where, well, when you get to this level of love, it's possible that all you have to do is lay your hands on a handkerchief, call it a prayer cloth, and then that prayer cloth, don't even ask me how this works. I can't give you a formula. All I know, here's the evidence. And that prayer cloth, you take it, and you just give it to somebody, and they get healed. And if there's a devil, the evil spirit comes out. This is incredible. It's God's love. We read this and think, boy, that'd be cool. Boy, I'd like to see that happen. Press into the love. Hey, I'm preaching to myself here, okay? I mean, if you guys want to go to sleep, go ahead. I'm going to finish this talking to me here tonight. This is a possibility for a believer. It says, I don't know if this is God sending a message or not, but notice it said, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Notice it doesn't say by the apostle Paul. It says Paul. Now we know Paul was an apostle. We understand that. I'm trying to get this across to us that if we press into God's love, the whole thing of faith, I've been around with the prayer cloth thing. You know, we pray over prayer cloths. We hope something happens. There was no question here. I mean, it happened. And when you read this, apparently, this whole passage in chapter 19, apparently, this was not just it happened on one day. It was something that was going on. Therefore, for us to think that this was God preferring Paul over everybody else, that would be wrong. What we're seeing is a result of God's love in operation. God loves people so much. God loves people so much, He wants them healed. And if you're not around to lay hands on them, that's okay. Send the prayer cloth that you laid hands on. He'll work with that. That is how much He loves us. Look over in Proverbs chapter 16. I'm going to show you something that will absolutely, absolutely mess up your faith. And it is totally contradictory to love. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty or arrogant spirit before a fall. Now, you can't have pride and walk in God's love at the same time. It's impossible. Pride is the thing that got Lucifer kicked out. Pride, I'll say it like this. You know, Jesus talked about blasphemy, the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Pride. It's pride. Here's why. The Holy Spirit is God, right? So when the Holy Spirit shows up and says, hey, you know what? People have been praying for you. You need to get saved. And you say, I don't think so. That's pride. Pride goes before destruction. God's love produces restoration. God's love is not an enabler, okay? But its love does produce restoration. Now, this word destruction, I want you to listen to this, what it means. It means pride goeth before a bruise, a hurt, a fracture, a breaking, a shattering. Now listen to these. A breach, an opening in the wall. In other words, pride opens a passageway, not just for the breaking and the shattering and the bruising to come in, for demonic attack to take place. Pride bores a hole through your life and allows this stuff to begin to happen. This whole thing of the haughty spirit, I mean, that means an arrogant attitude. A lot of people would say, well, you know, I'm not arrogant. Well, I want to give you six identifiers of pride. I'm not going to dwell on them. Just six. There's a bunch that we could use, but I'm only going to give you six. Not in ranked order, just six. One is, pride is the foundation for all that is opposed to God. Pride is the foundation for all, everything that is opposed to God. The deeper you go into the love of God, the more you align with who He is, His character, His word, everything, the sum total of who and what He is. But pride is the foundation for everything that is opposed to God. Everything. Absolutely everything. Number two, pride creates its own religion. You can preach Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and still out of pride create your own religion. Well, those things have passed away. Those things aren't for today. Well, we've progressed. Well, things have changed. Well, you know, the society has evolved. Blah, 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 whatever you want to say. Pride creates its own religion. And that's not just in the body of Christ, but outside the body of Christ as well. All these other religions, do you realize, do you know what the original religion was? A belief in God. Just read it. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. A belief in one God only, Jehovah, Elohim, you know, whatever title you, word you want to use. That is the original, exclusive religion. Starting in Genesis 3, we begin to see the progressive development of other religions, of other belief systems. And those things all resulted out of, I don't need, Adam, I don't need the God that you knew, that you saw, that you spoke to. I don't need that God. We do this over here. Noah, we don't need this God you've been preaching about. We worship this tree. We got a big rock over here that we bow down to. Pride creates its own religion. Number three, pride in lost people. This is what rejects salvation through Jesus. I don't need Jesus. That's pride. I'm not a pride. Listen, you can be around people that seem to be the most humble people you've ever met. Lost people. But when they say no to Jesus Christ, you just identified a massive amount of pride in their lives. Because they're good enough in their own eyes. Well, I, you know, you believe what you want to believe, but I'm okay. I can't see why God would send me to hell. I'm a good person. Well, yeah, but the Bible says, well, I mean, that's good for you, but it's pride. Number four, pride refuses to forgive. That's a dangerous one, man. I mean, that is dangerous. We've covered this before, but pride refuses to forgive. See, when you're operating in the love of God, you're going to forgive. It doesn't mean that you will continually open the door for stuff to happen. You're not going to continually give somebody an opportunity to do things wrong, but you will forgive. Number five, pride refuses to believe God's word and promises. Not simply a matter of, well, I just don't think those things are for today. But here is a way that pride reveals itself, and a lot of people don't think of it as being pride. You know, God has promised this, that, and the other. Well, yeah, but you know, I'm just not good enough. That's pride. That's pride. Because what you're saying is, I am the judge of my worthiness to receive something from God. Well, yeah, but the Word of God says that, you know, I mean, He loves you, He will provide, He will do, He will move. Oh, yes. But I just got to get my life cleaned up first before God can do these things. I've heard this kind of stuff before. Not those specific words, but that attitude. That is pride. I'm just not good enough. I'm just not worthy. Yeah, you are. Listen, if Jesus died on the cross for you in your miserable condition, you're worthy. A lot of Christians talk about, well, you know, I've been born again and, you know, filled with the Holy Ghost. Boy, I tell you what, I don't deserve God's goodness, but I thank God that He blesses me. You know what? I deserve everything God has promised.
You say, well, that's arrogant.
No, it's not. It's confidence in my Father. Here's why. If He doesn't want me to be in a position of deserving everything that He's promised, then He should never have made me a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He made me a joint heir. I deserve to be healed. That's not arrogance. That is an acknowledgement of what He has said in His Word. I don't deserve it because I'm so good. I don't deserve it because of my own merits. I don't deserve it because I've earned it in His eyes. I don't deserve it because I'm better than you. I deserve it because He loves me. His love qualifies me for these things. But I'm telling you right now, that is a battle that we deal with in our minds. We don't want to talk about it, but how often do we kind of not see ourselves as being as good as we ought to be? You know what I'm saying? Man, hey, listen, I can remember, you know, I had a brother and a sister growing up here at home, and I was the oldest. And, you know, I was lively, okay? Let's just leave it at that. And my sister had her own version of liveliness. But my brother, he was like Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. He did everything right. And it just irritated me so much. I couldn't get him. I mean, I tried to get him to act up once. He couldn't do it right. I said, John, no, that's not. I said, oh, forget it. But you know what? I mean, listen. It's pretty bad when you mess up trying to be bad. when you can't. There's no hope. You understand what I mean. But you know what? No matter how lively my sister was, no matter how lively I was, when it was dinner time, all three of us kids were welcome at the table. All three of us. In fact, my brother and my sister, they may have been free to go wherever. I might have been grounded. You don't get the car. I mean, whatever. But you know what? At dinner time, we were all welcome at that table to sit down and eat. Why? Because my mom and dad loved me. And they didn't want to see me go hungry. When it was bedtime, you know what? I got to sleep in my bed. They didn't make me sleep on the basement floor. I got to sleep in my bed. They didn't tell me, oh, you've not been good enough today. Get out in the backyard, sleep out there, hope it don't rain. You know, climb up that tree, sleep in that tree if you want. But no, that's just crazy. I was their son. And because, though they didn't love some of the things I did, but they loved me. See, if that is what a right-minded earthly parent does for their children, how much more? Our Heavenly Father, I deserve the blessings. Now, He may wait until I mature to release some of these things into my life, and I understand that. But I'm His child, and I deserve them. Pride says, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, or I blew it this week. No, I don't want to live there anymore. Number six. Pride denies that praying in tongues is necessary, choosing instead to believe that praying with the understanding is a qualified and equal to praying in tongues, and that it accomplishes the same thing. Basically, people who, I mean, I've encountered Christians like that, and I got to tell you, it is beyond me. When you can show them in the Word of God what praying in tongues does. Now, if nobody understands what praying in tongues, yeah, sure, you can say, well, I don't need to do that. But when you can show somebody in the Word of God, I mean verse by verse, what happens when you pray in tongues? And how that this is enabling God by the Holy Spirit to pray through you according to His perfect will. And then you say, well, no, I don't need that. I can, you know, I pray at the understanding and I'll get the same results. What you're saying is this. I know as much as God when it comes to me and what I need and what He's called me to do. Therefore, I can pray out of my own mind and get the exact same identical results. That is so arrogant. The Bible says when we don't know how to pray. In other words, God is saying, hey, read what I'm telling you in Romans chapter 8. There are going to be times in your life when you don't know how to pray. Pride says, I don't need the prayer that is perfect, that is prayed through me according to the things that I don't know. Pride says, I know enough the way it is. That is arrogant. When you see something in here where God, we can talk about worship and other things too, but as far as the praying in tongues is concerned, when you see this in here and it tells you what praying in tongues will do and you have that attitude, I don't need to because I'll get the same results when I pray with the understanding, show that to me in Scripture. I mean, seriously, help me understand where you got that. Help me understand how there's something in Scripture that supersedes what God has said in Romans chapter 8 when we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Seriously. I need praying in tongues. I need to do more of it. The deeper I go into God, as far as this love is concerned, all these things that I've covered with about pride, everything else we could see in Scripture related to pride, you know what? We go further and further away from pride. We begin to identify things in our own lives that are rooted in pride that we did not even realize was a prideful thing. And we begin to purge ourselves from that. The Holy Spirit will identify it, and then He'll help us, but we purge ourselves of that. It's a growing, it's a maturing process. The love of God is the key to seeing our faith operate. Because we're talking again about a love that originates with Him. See, the love that originates with God, it does not struggle believing what's in Scripture. I know how many times have you or people you read something, it's like, man, I just seem so hard to accept. I just don't know about that. That's not the love of God. It's out of the love of God. It's out of God's love that He gave us this Word. Therefore, His love is going to make a direct connection with His Word. We're not going to have a problem believing. Now, there'll be a learning process, but we're not going to have it. We won't get into this rejecting things because we don't understand it. We'll get to the place of, I don't understand it. But you know what? It's in there. Therefore, it's true. This is how I live. This is what I do. This is me. Jesus said, hey, you don't live by this natural stuff. You got to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Guys, I'm telling you, when it comes to faith, when it comes to healing, when it comes to anointing, when it comes to a demonstration of power, when it comes to everything, the sum total of all that we see here in Scripture, it all goes back to love. God's love. Another proof of that, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. It's rooted in that love. So what do? Well, really? It's kind of an act of faith. In that we go to God and we say, I don't understand this. Let's just be honest. We don't understand the magnitude of His love. We're not God. If we were God, yeah, we could get it. We just tell Him, I don't really fully understand this. But I want it. I don't know everything it's going to do in me, but I know it's going to be absolute perfection, whatever it does. So, I'm asking you to work in me to will and to do of your good pleasure, which is your love. That is first and foremost. And it's out of that love as it begins to grow, as it begins to develop. God, I'm praising you. I know there have been times here during the praise and worship, pre-service or the regular service, when, I mean, I've just told God, just, you know, kind of whispered, Father, I'm worshiping you to become your love. I'm worshiping you to change into your love. This is what I want. I know that everything else falls into place. The love is number one. And that's what I want. And now, I don't do that every worship service, but every now and then I do that. And I will do it again and again, because now that I understand this, that's the direction I want to go. I want to become His love. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. What is the Father? God is love. When we get to that place, we start doing the works of Jesus, because those works were done out of love. And I want to encourage you with this tonight. The things that we, in our minds, think are so impossible for God to do, they are extremely possible when we comprehend them and evaluate them through love, His love. Think about this, meditate on this, consider it, and then go to Him, talk to Him about it, and ask Him to help you understand it better than you ever have before. Ask Him to help you get to the place of having that as like the number one desire of your heart. I want to be your love. I want it to fill me. I want it to dominate me. I want it to impact my way of thinking, everything. Just like it did Jesus when He was here on earth. At that point, faith is easy. Praise God. Faith worketh by love.